We continue our studies on the revelation of God to man through his names. And we were discussing this in our last lesson. Does God have any interest in you? Does he have any interest in me? And if so, what is that interest? What is that relationship? Can I really know God? I know he knows me. He knows all about you. He knows all about me. As the 139th Psalm says, he knoweth our thoughts afar off. He knows when we go out and he knows when we come in. He knows when we stand up, when we sit down. And if I were to go to the farthest ends of the earth, I'll find him right there waiting for me. You see, friend, it is possible for us to really know God. And the remarkable thing is that God has revealed himself in the Old Testament by certain names. And then when we come to the New Testament, we find that Jesus Christ himself fulfills the revelation of those names in the Old Testament. And this is what we're doing. We realize that we ourselves, all of us, being personalities, man has been given gifts, he's got a will, he's got a mind, he's got emotions and so on. And if we were made in the image of God, as the Bible says, then he must be a personality with a will, with a mind, with emotions, for he made us in his image. But sin came in and ruined the whole picture, destroyed the relationship between God and man. Sin came between, death was the result of it. But God has made provision whereby man can come into the presence of God. But the tragedy is that so many, even of his own people, know so little about God. I'm reminded of those verses in Matthew chapter 11, when the Lord Jesus said in verse 25, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and from the prudent, and thou hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. Same thing in Matthew chapter 16, when you remember when the Lord asked the disciples what men were saying about him. And they said, some say you're John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. But what do you think? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you remember the Lord's answer to him was, Simon, you're very blessed, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. In the first book of Corinthians, chapter 2, we read that no man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man who is in him. Neither knoweth anyone the things of God, except the spirit of God. Now the Spirit of God hath revealed unto us even the deep things of God. In other words, what you and I will ever know about the living God must come by revelation. And this revelation has been given to us in the Word of God. That's why I'm so desirous that God's people would read and reread the Word of God. How can I know God? How can I know the kind of a Savior I have? How can I know what kind of a God I have if I do not go to the place where he has revealed himself? And God has underwritten every word by his name. And you remember, as we said in our last lesson, the great things that God did among men for his name's sake. Now, let me today go into this question. The first revelation of God. Supposing we take the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God. I know the first verse says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. The word there is Elohim. It means the mighty one, the creator. This is the word that is used possibly over 2,700 times in the Old Testament. And he is especially connected with creation, Elohim, the great creator. He not only made the material universe, but he also created man and woman. But what I'm after here is, as Elohim, he's the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, rather remarkable that in John chapter 1, verse 3, concerning our Savior, which I read, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was light, and the light was the life of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it, couldn't put it out. Talking about the Son of God, the Word was made flesh. Who? The one by whom all things were created. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, God today is speaking to us in His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God. There is no question as to whom He's talking about, Jesus Christ. Not only the Creator, but also the upholder of all things. The same thing in Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17. For by Him were all things created, whether it be things in heaven, things on earth, visible or invisible. All things were made by Him and for Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And He, by Him, all things are held together. We have it again. He's the Creator of all things, and He's the upholder of all things. So when I read in the beginning, the very first verse in the Bible, in the beginning God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And I go right through the Old Testament and I read that over 2,700 times. This word is used for God, especially among Gentiles. In fact, this is the word that is used among the Gentiles as a rule, Elohim, the living eternal God who created all things. Notice something else. He's also the object of worship. That as the living God is given to us in contrast to idols. For example, you take the first book of Kings, chapter 18, and I have in mind especially the 39th verse. Let me refresh your memory on that chapter, 1 Kings 18. This is the time when Elijah stood on Mount Carmel and had the great contest with all the priests of Baal. Do you remember? Hundreds of them. And of how these prophets of Baal and prophets of the grove, they cried unto their God, unto Baal, all day long. And when the sun was in the zenith of its power, they became so zealous, so excited, that they cut themselves with knives. Oh, Baal, hear us. How in the world could a dead idol hear or obey them? Then what happened? At the time of the evening offering, which would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Elijah took 12 stones and built an altar. And he put his offering on the altar, soused it with water, and in a very quiet way lifted up his hands to heaven and said, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, let it be known that there's a God in Israel." And you remember? The fire of God came down and burnt up the offering and lapped up the water. And the people shouted, "Jehovah, He is Elohim." Now, we have the two words together. Or the King James Version says, "The Lord, He is God. Jehovah, He is Elohim." He must be the object of worship. So, well, Mr. Mitchell, I believe in the God of creation. I don't believe your Bible, and I don't believe in your Christ, but I'm not a pagan. I believe in God, the God who created all things, the Creator. Well, right? Let me ask you the question. You believe in the Creator? You believe in a living God? Do you worship Him? And if you do, how can you approach Him? Remember, if He's God, He must be holy. He must be righteous. And you haven't a word to say. because you have no way to come into the presence of a holy God. You acknowledge him as the creator. As Romans chapter 1 says, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so men are without an excuse. Men should worship their creator. But the question is raised, how do you do it? How do you do it? Then, my friend, let me just say a word here in passing. The disciples asked Jesus that same question when they said, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? How can we know the way to the Father? And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, friend, he must be the object of worship. And when you tell me that you believe in the eternal God, the Creator, I'm bound to ask you the question, do you worship him? Do you worship him? And let me say this, if you really mean business with God, God means business with you. And one of the reasons why people do not want a Savior, as they say they're going to stand on their own two feet, they fail to realize two things. They fail to realize the character of God, that he is essentially righteous, absolutely righteous and holy. And they fail to see their own sinfulness. How can a man in sin come in the presence of God in his righteousness? Especially when I think that God has made a way whereby man can come into his presence. Listen, friend, if there was any possibility of you and me coming in the presence of God by what we do or what we hope to do, there would have been no need for God to send Jesus Christ to die for us. But man is seen as being dead in sin, as the scripture says, that God looked out to the battlements of heaven and looked upon the children of men, and behold, they were all gone out of the way. They were all unprofitable. There was none that did good. There was none righteous. So if I'm going to worship the living God, I want to know how. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ came to bring us into the presence of God, fitted, acceptable, because he came to put away the barrier, the sin, your sin, my sin, and put it away that we might come into the presence of God acceptably. And then he's also the one, as Elohim, he is the one who swears to be faithful. You take, for example, Genesis chapter 50 with Exodus chapter 3, 7 to 10. Genesis 50, verse 24, with Exodus 3, 7 to 10. You remember Jacob is speaking about the faithfulness of God to his people. And in Exodus chapter 3, we have where God met Moses at the fiery bush, you remember, the burning bush, told him to take his shoes off. He was on holy ground. Then he made the statement, I have seen, I have heard, I have come down to deliver my people. He was with them in the fire of affliction, in the furnace of fire. And he heard their mournings. He saw their afflictions. He heard their cries. And he said to Moses, I'm come down to deliver them. Now get going. And he called Moses to be the deliverer. I needn't go any further than that, except to say this, that God is always faithful. He's the ever faithful one. You remember how Moses objected to his call? That's neither here nor there. God saw, God heard, God has come down to deliver. This is Elohim, the creator of all. As I said a while ago, in his dealings with the Gentile nations, You have this word Elohim used 2,700 times. This is the one of whom a great many people say they believe, yet know so little about him. May I just say in closing today, have you been brought into right relationship with the Savior? You see, and I repeat this, as so many have said to me, I don't believe in your Christ. He was just a man who lived 1,900 years ago or more. He was killed. I believe in the living God. I believe in the Creator. Again, I come back to you, my friend. How can you come into the presence of a holy, righteous God? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Scriptures hath concluded all under sin. God hath concluded all in unbelief. Are you going to change what God has said? This is God's conclusion. And God has made the way. And maybe you might be like Job, as I said in the last lesson, when Job said in chapter 23, "Oh, that I might know where I might find him." Here is a heart yearning for God, longing to know the living God. Isn't it wonderful that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, could say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest"? What he is virtually saying is, do you really, really want to know God? Then come unto me. For no man can come to the Father but by me. As Peter could say to the leaders of Israel, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. He could say in John chapter 10, the 9th verse, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And as dear Job could say, oh, that I had somebody who could put his hand on God and put his hand on me. What do you think Job was crying for? He's crying for a mediator. And as Paul could write in Timothy 2, do you remember it? There's one God and one mediator between God and man, and men, the man Christ Jesus. And he came to put away the barrier of sin. He satisfied the heart of a holy, righteous God, and he offers you salvation and life freely. In fact, he has made it possible for you to become a child of God. As John again could write, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And we are. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. My friend, do you know the Savior? Do you know God? Do you mean business with God? Or are you just fooling around? Are you just playing at religion? God wants to be known, and you can know him. And he's made this revelation in Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God created Elohim, the heavens and the earth. In the New Testament, all things were made by him. By who? By Jesus. And without him was not anything made that was made. Isn't it wonderful that you can come to know the Savior today? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life, said Jesus. No man cometh to the Father but by me. But you can come through Christ. And if you receive him, you become a child of the living God. And then you can know him. Know him. Your eyes will be open to the beauty and the glory of the character and heart of God. Don't you want to know that? You can. You just receive Jesus Christ as your Savior.